Time for the word. And we've had a circular this week which tells us that the title, Harvest is Plentiful. So we should have been able to see that sometime in the week. It would have been given you an introduction to that. And it's taken from Matthew chapter 9. That's our text today. But I just want to just ask you, who said those words, the harvest is plentiful? Jesus said those words. Who was he saying them to? The disciples, yes. So he was speaking to his disciples. And we're going to look in more detail at this text today. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth of Galilee. And we're encountering him here in his third tour of his home region, Galilee. That's where we're encountering Jesus. And if you remember, Jesus spent the first 30 years of his life pretty much doing the everyday things. That's what we see recorded till he was about 30. And if you go to the next slide, we'll see that he was from the region of Galilee, which is outlined in red, and you'll see Nazareth in the sort of towards the bottom, and then down the middle there's a sort of wiggly line, and that's the River Jordan. So Jesus would have left Nazareth to go to Jordan to be baptized by his cousin, remember? And John the Baptist baptized him, and the Holy Spirit fell upon him, and he was led out into the wilderness. And after overcoming the attack of the enemy, he then went out to minister. And remember, his first miracle that's recorded is the water into wine, and that was at Cana. So it's all in that red region that Jesus began to do and to teach and to minister. And that area was a little bit larger than the size of Greater London. And it had a population similar to the size of Lewisham, so the people were more scattered. And it would take a couple of days to walk from one side to the other. He didn't have the benefit of the transport that we have, so he would have been typically walking. But he would walk and he would minister. When the Holy Spirit fell upon him and he began to preach the kingdom and teach, he wanted to go to the region round about him, the region that he knew, the region that he grew up in, the region that was meant the most to him. And so he spent the first tour teaching, preaching, telling people about the kingdom of God, ministering, healing, delivering. And then he went round again a second time. And on his second trip, he began to call people to himself. We see him encounter the fishermen. And he told them, you know, to follow him. And so they did. And Levi he saw also, and beckoned him to follow him. And so Jesus continued to teach and to preach and to minister the second time around, but now he had a few followers with him. And he began to explain to them things that were heavenly, things that were not just natural. He began to speak to them about the spiritual, and he began to speak to them in parables, because he wanted the heavenly to come down into their situation and their circumstance. And he knew that the disciples were so used to the natural. They were so used to seeing things as they were in the natural. How could he connect them with the spiritual? Yes, they were seeing miracles. Yes, they were seeing deliverance. Yes, they were hearing the message. But he began to speak to them in parables, earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, so that they would actually begin to consider, that they will actually begin to reflect and to receive the word deeper down into their heart. The disciples had the privilege of the parables. Next slide. And so Jesus was busy teaching on his third tour with his disciples with him. He was teaching, he was preaching, and he was healing as before. And if we go to our text in Matthew 9, Verse 35 to 38. Yes. If you have your Bibles, do turn to it. Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." That's what the word of God says. Amen. May the word of God speak to our hearts as we open it up. You see, Jesus was teaching. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he was healing every sickness, every disease among the people. It must have been exciting to be a disciple of Jesus during this time. Amazing. They were, they had ringside seats. They were there in the VIP section, as it were, as Jesus was doing wonders, as the kingdom of God was coming, and God's will was being done on earth in a way like never before. The disciples were there. And yet, in the midst of all that Jesus was doing, all the midst of what he was teaching, and all the midst of the healing and the release that he was bringing to people, it says here that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. That first image is giving us an insight into how Jesus was seeing things. He wasn't overtaken by the abundance of the miracles and the healings and the deliverance. He was overtaken by the abundance of the people who had yet to receive. And he saw, as it were, the multitudes looking like sheep who were scattered. Sheep who were helpless. Sheep who were weary. Sheep who had been harassed. Sheep are not meant to be wandering on their own on a mountainside. If you see sheep wandering on their own, you look for the shepherd, don't you? You look, you think to yourself, there must be a shepherd somewhere, because sheep are not able to defend themselves. They're not able to find the right sort of place that they should be. They just tend to wander off, don't they? And they're vulnerable. They need a shepherd to take care of them. They need a shepherd to lead them. They need a shepherd to guide them. They need a shepherd to protect them, to show them the way. And as Jesus was ministering, he saw the multitudes, and his heart was stirred, because these people were like scattered sheep. In his spirit, that's what he was seeing. His spiritual eyes were not just showing him the people, he was showing them their condition. And seeing it, he knew they needed him. He knew they needed the good shepherd to bring the sheep into the sheepfold, to lead them in the way everlasting. Amen? Amen. The second image we see is of a field with wheat. Jesus didn't only perceive this multitude as sheep scattered, but as a field that was ripe unto harvest. His eyes were opened to the spiritual. Amen? Amen. He had the disciples with him. They were just seeing the people. They were just taken up by the excitement of what was going on. But he's saying, no, these people are like sheep without a shepherd. These people are like a field that is ripe unto harvest. Jesus was speaking into their spirit to help their eyes to be opened to what was on God's heart concerning the multitudes. like sheep, like wheat. Next slide, please. Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful. I mean, we wouldn't use that word today, would we? We would say abundant, or we might say a bumper harvest. You know, it's a year of a bumper harvest. And when it's harvest time, it means that the crops are ready, right? They're ready. They're ripe. They're mature. It's the season for cutting, for gathering in. In harvest time, you don't just go back in and say, oh, it's great, there's a harvest, and you go back and you leave the field ripe and ready, do you? You don't just ignore it. In fact, Jesus spoke a little bit about it and said, you know, that when the farmer sows and sees the ear and the corn and everything appear, he's ready to reap when it's ripe. He knows because he's excited. He put in a seed and now there's something to reap. I do gardening. And it's a joy. Even if I don't plant, if the birds plant and something grows up, I'm excited to reap. I don't want to leave it on the vine or leave it there to dry up and to wither and to go moldy. I want to reap the harvest. And that's the same desire that Jesus was saying. He's saying the harvest is plentiful. It's harvest time. It's harvest time. To his disciples, he was saying it's harvest time. In Mark 4, verse 26 to 29, it's a parable that Jesus mentioned about the growing seed. It says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day. And the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Jesus was explaining that when you see the good seed of the word of God is sown, it must have an impact. The seed in itself is going to do something in the heart of the hearer. And Jesus had already gone round twice in Galilee. He'd already been sowing good seed, great seed. And great things had been done. But on this occasion, he was saying, no, there's a lot to reap here right now. It's time. It's time for the gathering in. Jesus had spoken to his disciples earlier, again, about fields and about harvest. And at that time, they didn't have a clue either. When he was with the woman at the well, and they'd gone off to buy food, Jesus was talking to this woman and telling her everything that she did and telling her the kingdom of God had come to her, and she received, and she was saved, and she rushed back. Remember, to her hometown to tell everybody. But when the disciples came and they saw Jesus talking to the woman, they were like, well, what are you doing? You're not really supposed to be doing this sort of thing. You know, how come you're talking to her? They had an issue with what he was doing. Yet Jesus said, my will is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And he said, you say there's months and months and months to the harvest, but I'm telling you now, the harvest is ripe. And because Jesus was doing the will of the Father, he knew that his time was well spent with this one woman. His time was well spent with her. Because not only did her life bear fruit for the kingdom, but she went and ministered, and her whole town was turned right side up. Amen? And many believed on the Lord Jesus because of her testimony. The harvest was ripe then. Jesus was telling them, it's ripe. And that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. And he was speaking to them again here. At the end, in his third tour, he's saying to them, the harvest is ripe. And he was wanting to break through their the walls of their mind, to break down the walls of their misunderstanding, their misconceptions, their false beliefs, their mindsets, and to explain in reality how the kingdom of God was to come here, now, but also in and through them. Next slide, please. Because Jesus, in his usual fashion, highlighted the mismatch. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. That suggests there's a bit of a problem. And often, you know, God presents us with problems. Nobody's saying amen, but I know that. You see, the thing is, if we just live life knowing all the answers, where is God? Where is God in our lives if we know it all? But when we see a conundrum, when we see a problem, when we see a challenge, when we see a difficulty, we should be saying, this doesn't look quite, what's going on here? And so Jesus will say to him, look, can you see the harvest? Can you see how plentiful it is? But in his mind's eye, in the eye of the Holy Spirit, he was also saying, but where are the workers? He was doing the work, but where's the rest of them? He was pointing out this mismatch. Not only should you see the sheep, not only should you see the fields, but you should also say, well, where's the shepherd? You should also be saying, where are the harvesters? I don't know if God has ever revealed anything to you, shown you anything. But if God shows me something, I want to know what it's about. I'm like, oh, this is confusing. I don't understand this. Lord, what are you saying? This is the picture that he's painting for them. This is what he's sharing with his disciples. They're getting the inside treatment. Next line. Next slide, please. But what he then went on to do, if you remember the scripture, he said, pray. You pray. You pray. It's time for you to pray. These disciples have been in the spectator stands. Honestly, they were cheering on. Great, good for you, Jesus. Rock on, you know, it's great. I love it here. I'm so privileged to be in the VIP zone, getting the inside scoop. But they didn't realize what discipleship was all about. Discipleship just wasn't having a front row seat. Just discipleship was being discipled, like you being changed, like you learning, like you putting into practice. So Jesus was saying, look, there's a problem here and it's time for you. I could do it, I could solve it, but no, you are part of the team. And so what are you going to do? You need to pray. I wonder what it would have been like to be praying under those circumstances. How do you pray when you can't see? I mean, they didn't see. The sheep, they didn't see the fields. How might you start to pray? Yeah. You need God to open your eyes, don't you? So the prayer is not for the situation and for the second. First of all, it's like, oh God, please just help me to see what, you know, Jesus is teaching me something. I haven't quite got it. Can you help me? Can you show me? I'm seeing multitudes, but I'm not really seeing the sheep. I'm not really seeing the weary. I'm not really seeing them scattered. I'm not really seeing them, you know. I think they're doing quite well, thank you. Look, they look great, don't they? Look at their outfits. Look at their clothing. Look at their whatever. They look fine to me. Jesus said they're like sheep, scattered, weary, worn. That's how the Holy Spirit was opening his eyes, and he wanted their eyes to be opened. But it would only come through prayer. It would only come through intercession. And I believe as they were praying, and God was showing them the sheep on the hillside scattered, and as they began to pray and ask about the fields and the wheat, I don't think that they would have just stayed the same. I think that in that process of prayer, that process of intercession, that process of aligning themselves with the words of Jesus, aligning themselves with the description that the Spirit of God had painted for them, would bring about a change on the inside of them. And they would move out of their seats and into a posture of readiness. They might not have realized that that was taking place, but I believe that the prayer was the prelude that they needed to experience. Jesus was saying, participate, you're part of the team. Come out of the stands. Join me in this. Pray. It's your time to shine. Next slide. We didn't read Matthew 10, but that's the next chapter. And it's all about how Jesus, after having told them to pray, that the Lord of harvest would send out laborers. They're praying, right? They're praying for the Lord to send laborers. Yeah, you got that? Yeah. You know? Lord, just, you, God, will you just send some laborers? Send them somewhere, you know, send them somewhere. We're looking forward to you sending people, you know, because there's so much need here. Go on, Lord, God, please, just send people. Well, Matthew 10 says, and when he had called his 12 disciples, so he's calling the 12, the ones who've had the training, the ones who've had the VIP seats, the ones who've been there seeing what he's been doing, the ones who've had the inside scoop into what God is really saying, what God is really doing. And he says, scriptures say, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles, and it goes through them, every single one named. And he says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, and then it's a list of instructions. And he gave them authority and he gave them instructions. You see, it was the disciples' turn now to get involved, to roll up their sleeves. They've been listening, they've been watching. But now was the time for them to step out in faith and themselves to make a difference. And Jesus will say, I'm giving you everything you need. I'm giving you authority and I'm giving you instructions. I'm giving you what you need. You've had enough training now. Come out of the spectator seat and get on with the job. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And there were great results, great impact from them participating with the Holy Spirit, them acting in faith, mixing that word of God with faith, and going out and doing precisely what Jesus said. Next slide, please. This set me thinking because many of you know I've worked in Lewisham. Well, I was born in Lewisham, worked in Lewisham for a long time, and had sort of strategic positions. And when you're thinking about, you know, the 300,000 people or so in Lewisham, the borough, as I said, it has a similarity to the number of people who are in Galilee. Okay, they're spread out over a wider area, but it's the same sort of number. And when I walk around Lewisham, what do I see? When I look at the streets, when I look at the faces of the people, when I go into the shops, when I'm on the bus or when I'm on the train, what do I see? What do I see? Am I seeing what the Holy Spirit is revealing to me concerning this borough? Or am I just in the natural? Am I just a natural Christian, you know, meaning that my spirit is not quickened, my eyes are not open, I can't hear, and I'm just functioning on a human level. Yeah, I gave my life to Christ, but it hasn't really made much difference. Or is God able to use me? Am I praying for the borough? Am I interceding? Do I realize that there are people in this borough like sheep without a shepherd, scattered, weary, cast down? Has a burden gotten on my heart from the Lord concerning the people in my sphere of influence, my family, my people I work with, the people I study with, the people I travel with, the people on my street? What is God laying on our hearts? What do we see? Statistics for Lewisham suggest that 40%, that's 4 in every 10 people, will identify as Christian. Whether they are or not is another matter, but, you know, 4 in 10. So if you stop 4 in 10 people, they probably would be open to something that you're sharing with them. 2 in 10 would be Muslim in the borough, and 2 would say they have no faith. So there is a harvest field locally. And what is on God's heart? What are we seeing? And are we hearing what he is saying? Next slide, please. I believe that the scripture today is quite straightforward. And I believe that God wants us to consider how we are not just living, but the first principle is, how are we seeing things? How do we see things? How do you and I see things in the house of God, in our home, in our workplace, in our schools, in our colleges? How are we really seeing things? Are we seeing it from the perspective that we've always seen things? Or are we able to discern God's perspective? You know, we were called out from darkness and into his marvelous light. And when his light, God's light, shines on a situation, shines on a circumstance, we can see things that we didn't see before. Amen? So God is wanting to shine his light again, afresh, on our perspective, I believe. And we have an opportunity to reflect. How is my spiritual sight? How is my spiritual sight? Is it operating? You know, because we should have, if we're Christian, if we're born again, we should have two sets of eyes. Right? And if we're led by these eyes, you know, some things might be really comfortable. They might be fine for us. But if we use the eyes of the Spirit from our heart, sometimes we're like burdened, we're troubled, because it looks fine, but that's not what God is showing me on the inside. You know, because it's like God can see through. He says, you know, God is not interested in outward appearances. He's interested in what? Who can see my heart right now? Who can see my heart? Right. You guys can't see it. But God can see it. It matters to him where our heart is. And so he calls us to pray to help us get in that right space with him, to be on his timetable, to be on his schedule, to be thinking about the things that are on his thoughts, thinking about things that matter to him. There's lots of things that matter to each one of us. And when we have the opportunity to pray, often we've got our list. This is all what matters to me. Do we ever ask God, what matters to you? I don't know how many of you have been married or whatever. You know, if you're always with somebody, and all they want to tell you is what matters to them, they don't want to know what matters to you. You kind of think to yourself, what kind of relationship is this? You know? Because it's a bit one-sided, right? It's kind of self-seeking. You know, whereas true love of God is not self-seeking, it's not boastful, it's not rude, it's not arrogant, it's not all those things. It's first peaceable. It's first easy to be entreated. Love and the wisdom of God is different too. So love and wisdom that come from him bring about a change in our perspectives, which leads to a change in how we feel. It leads to a change in our ability to hear God. And it leads to a change in what we want to do. Hello? How many diaries are open to God here? How many diaries, you know, can he just scrub something that you put in on Monday? Or is it like, you know, this is in indelible ink. This has got to go. How much influence does God really have on our lives? Jesus was doing the will of the Father, but he wasn't content just to bring the kingdom to others. He wanted his disciples to experience the transformation for themselves. And so he invited them to partner with him in what was taking place, to actually be involved in doing the work. And so he said, pray. But as they were praying, their spiritual eyes began to open. If you haven't seen something that God has laid on your heart, you haven't seen something that God is showing you, if you've never seen God show you anything, ask him to open your eyes. Ask him to open your eyes. You know, he came that the blind might see. Not just the physically blind, but the spiritually blind. You know, he talks about, you know, putting some eye salve on so that you can see. And, you know, the thing is, as I said, God sees things differently to how we do. And it's in Revelation where he says, you know, you're poor and blind and naked. People are like, what do you mean? I look good. I can see. But it's the spiritual aspect. When God looks at us, how does he see us? Are we still in need or have we made it? God wants to give us spiritual sight, discernment, the ability to see what he sees. Because until we see what he sees, we're not going to feel what he feels. So when we see what he sees, something changes on the inside of us because we get a different perspective, amen? We see it for what it is. And so our spirit begins to move in the same way that the Spirit of God is moving in Jesus here. Jesus had deeper compassion than just for the person in front of him or for the few people. He had compassion for the multitudes. And the Father had laid that on him, and he was trying to say to these people here, you need some of that compassion. Not just to think about the spectator spot, the VIP spot that you have, and how good it is for you to be here in the front row, enjoying all that you're enjoying, but actually, do you see the need? Do you see the need? If you see the need, if you see the sheep, and if you see the harvest, then you begin to feel. Not just in our emotions, but in that spiritual space. Right, your spirit is stirred because your spirit on the inside of you is like, God wants to do something here. I don't know what it is, but I know God wants to do something right here, right now. You begin to feel what God is feeling. And because you begin to feel what God is feeling, you're then open sometimes. That's the next step. But he brings you into a place where you're willing to listen to what he wanted to say. So look, I've already explained that there's been a few steps to this point. So if we don't do the first, how are we really hearing God? We can't get to a place of hearing unless we've gone through this process. Because what we see with our natural eyes is giving us so many images. I mean, like, our brains are so wired that I can close my eyes, open them, and I can probably tell you what's in this room. Where people are sitting and everything, because it's almost like photographic. Everything is absorbed. But God is saying we need to operate in a different sphere as well. We're in this world, but we're not of it. So there must be something else working in us, and it's the Spirit of God. And so he wants us to get spiritual sight. He wants us to then develop compassion. Compassion, I don't know too much Latin, but compasse is with feeling. And it's not that sort of superficial feeling. It's a compassion that constrains you, a compassion that moves you, because it's coming from the heart. It's genuine. And God's not going to just give us compassion and then for us to be so kind of shut up with that compassion in us. He's going to give us both the authority and the instructions, like how he gave to the disciples. He didn't just say, okay, well, now you've been praying, it's over to you. He gave them the authority, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and he gave them, if you read that chapter 10, there's a lot of instructions in there. This was their first outing. He didn't let them loose. When we see Peter later on, he's been through a few training exercises. We just think, oh yeah, he stood up, You know, and thousands will say, he's been through a training program. But he did actually go to the practical. You know, sometimes you can do the theory. You know, how many people have done the theory driving test? Okay. Did you go on to the practical? Yeah, you wanted to go on the practical because you want to drive, right? So what's the point of doing the theory? You can't drive unless you've done the practical. You can't get a license unless you've done the practical. So if we're in this discipleship program, it's learning the theory, but also doing some... He wants to say something to us. He wants to give us some instruction. Not necessarily here on church on a Sunday. It might be in the week. It might be midweek. What is his instruction to you? Can you hear his instruction? If he's given you instructions, then he's also given you the authority. He's also given you the ability. And so you just step out in faith. You know, one of the things God's been saying to me, just show up. Right? Don't worry about it. Just show up. The rest is up to him. Amen. If I'm in the right place at the right time to do what God wants, I don't need to worry about it. Just show up and he will show up and do what he wants done. Jesus wants to give instructions and he wants to send. But it's out of an overflow of a vibrant relationship with him. I'm going to say that again. Jesus wants to send, but he wants that sending to come out of a vibrant overflow of a relationship with him. Because you know what? It's our testimony, right? And if we don't have that relationship and we don't have that testimony, people can see anyway, right? So it's worth taking that time to pray. It's worth taking that time to get the heart of God, to feel what he feels. And see what he sees and then be moved with his compassion and then hear what he wants to say and then to go with courage and commitment, knowing that he who is in us is greater than he that's in the world. And God's plans and purposes will come to pass in and through us. It might be in your home. It might be with your friendship circle. It might be in your street. It might be in your work or in the place where you do your recreation. Some of you might do sport or you might have some hobby, music or, I don't know, table tennis. I don't know what it is. But there's people there. There's people there. People in the market. People in the shop. People that you see regularly when you go and buy your lottery ticket. No, I didn't mean that. place of study, right? There's people everywhere. What kind of conversations does God want us to engage in with these people? What's he laying on our heart for them? What gift has he placed inside you to share with somebody today, tomorrow, another day? I just wonder whether we can stand, just because it's a change of posture before God. And, you know, we can be... People say, you know, oh, they're too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use, right? Sometimes people have that, you know, they're too spiritual, you know. But I'm not sure it's great to be too earthly either. So much in the natural that we can't discern what God wants to say or what God wants to do. So whilst we're standing, just wonder whether we can just be open to the Lord, to his word. His word always works, right? His word always works. And he watches over his word to perform it in our hearts and lives. So if we've heard that word, that the harvest is plentiful, that this is his verdict, that there are sheep who need to be brought into the sheepfold, are we able to pray? We're not going to do that now in the way that maybe we need to, but can we begin to at least recognize, God, I need your help to change my perspective. I need you to open my eyes. I need you to help me to see situations and circumstances, places and people by the power of your Holy Spirit. I want you to reveal to me, God, what you're saying, what you're seeing, what you want in this situation, this circumstance. Sometimes we find ourselves in circumstances we want to leave. We want to leave immediately because it's not where we wanted to be. But why did God send you there? Why did he send me there? What am I there for? What has he got for those people? Can I pray for them at least? in my room first, in that secret place first? And can I be patient enough to get my heart clean enough, my mind quiet enough, for me to hear what God is saying about that situation and that circumstance? And am I then willing to surrender my will to the will of God for that situation and circumstance, and be an instrument in his hand? Be a disciple, you know, be one who's willing to learn on the job, and to then ask him, Lord, how did it go? You know, did I miss it, or what else do I need to learn? I do believe God has been speaking. So do take the time now. Father God, I do thank you for this moment in your presence. And I thank you that your word is spirit, your word is life, and your word, the entrance of your word, brings light and brings revelation. And so I thank you for that which you've brought today. Lord, I pray that there will be a change of atmosphere, a shift in perspective, Lord, from the earthly things that preoccupy us to the things that you want to reveal by your Spirit, Lord, concerning the things that we're engaged in, how we engage, why we engage, what we're doing. Lord, help us to be people who truly want to be disciples of you, where you actually get to mark our homework. Not because you want to expose us or harm us, but because you love us enough to want us to continue to be purified. You said that if we're your children, then we wouldn't mind being chastened. Because if we don't want to be chastened, then we're not really children. But there is a positive outcome with chastening from the Lord. Your chastening does us good. It helps us to grow, to become more mature, to become more like you, to be more useful in your hand. Lord, you want to purify us. You want us to be molded and made into instruments that you can use in this season for your glory. There is a harvest to be gathered in. It is now, and there is a work for each one of us to do. Lord, I pray that you'll lay on each one of us an understanding of our responsibilities, Lord. It's not going to be the same for each and every one of us. But Lord, help us to be both ready and willing and obedient, Lord, to walk out your plans and purposes for our lives, not to be comfortable in the spectator zone, but to live this life on purpose for you, Lord. Listening to you, obeying you, and allowing your Holy Spirit to work in and through us for good, Lord, not just our good, but for the good of others, that your peace, your shalom, your prosperity, your wholeness, your healing, your deliverance, Lord, your fragrance would fill the spaces that we go into. That your word and your will be done in situations where there's injustice, where there's wickedness, Father God. Lord, your righteous word will be released, Lord, to push back the works of darkness. Father God, help us to understand the season that we're living in and what you're asking of us now. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, and I give you thanks, Lord. Amen.